It's easy enough to look at passages from the scriptures out of context. And this one of Jesus' speech in John 5 is very easy to look at out of context because it's rather lengthy. But we shouldn't. We need to flip back a few pages in our Bibles and remember that this is set in the context of the Jewish leaders trying to persecute Jesus because he, in their mind, violates the Sabbath. You're supposed to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, or not to do any work. And Jesus healed a man who was lame for 38 years. And according to their reading of the scriptures, Jesus violated the Sabbath. And he did that, not only did he do that on the Sabbath, but he did it right in the temple, right where all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right under their noses, where they could see what he had done. And this is the same temple that we know what Jesus did there by overturning the tables and throwing the money changers out. And so he's not a very popular person in the temple precincts at this point. And in this immediate context, we know that Jesus went to this gate, this pool, at one of the gates of the temple where people were waiting to be healed. He healed this lame man of 38 years. And what we read about in the story is that it's a mass of people waiting to be healed. It's sick people. It's people who cannot get up on their own, who are immobile and paralyzed and are suffering from mental illnesses, who are not clean, who are muddy and dirty and smelly. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, are the exact opposite. They're the big city downtown pastors who are cozy with their status. They know the mayor and the banker. They know the city council members. They deal regularly in power. They know people by name. They have people on speed dial that they can get things done. But they don't know any of the poor people laying at Jesus' feet. They don't know by name any of those folks that Jesus chooses to be with. They don't know the names of the poor or the man whom Jesus healed. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, their idea is all about power and success and getting things done. They could read a 401k document and stock market report much better than they could read their own scriptures and their own Bibles, and Jesus calls them out on it. The most important purpose for the Sadducees and the Pharisees is that they believe they stand for the Bible, for tradition, and for values, and for respectability, and therefore, because they stood for all those things, people didn't challenge them. Who can argue with that? That they stood for the tradition and for values and respectability. And Jesus does argue with that. He grants, first of all, he does it in a strange way though, he grants, first of all, their love of tradition. He accepts in John chapter 5, verse 31, he says, If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. He accepts the Pharisees and the Sadducees' love of tradition because he's read the Old Testament, as they have. And in the Old Testament it says that you can't testify for yourself in a court. You can't do it. You can physically do it, but it's not going to provide you with any sort of sparing of punishment. Somebody asks you, hey, where were you on the night of when the murder happened? And you say, well, it couldn't have been me because I testify that I didn't do it. You can see why it's a problem. You can't testify to your own self. You can say you didn't do it, but nobody's going to believe you unless you have an alibi. So he says, I've been testifying and telling you that I am God's son. But I know that that testimony, according to the Old Testament law, is not valid. If it were to be valid, there would be a whole bunch of witnesses who would also point and say, this Jesus is God's son. So he accepts that. And he says, well, I do have a witness to call in my defense, a witness to the case. And that witness is John the Baptist, the most popular preacher of the day. John was a man of the people. He was a man who was a light shining in the darkness, and he is a star who witnesses for Jesus. And he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he was a light for a little while, and you chose to enjoy that light. You went out and saw what John the Baptist was doing. You went out to where John the Baptist was preaching. You followed him for a while. You may not have accepted everything he said, but you thought he was a good, solid person, godly person. And John pointed to me. John said, Jesus is the Son of God. But Jesus says, maybe that testimony is not enough. Maybe one guy in the wilderness wearing a camel's hair coat and eating locusts and wild honey, maybe that's not enough. Maybe we need more testimony than that. So he says, I've got more. I've got more witnesses. And one of the witnesses, the even better witness, Jesus says, God the Father witnesses to me. And even better than human testimony is God's Word, which is found right here in the Bible. And he says, right here in your own scriptures, if you open it up and read it, these verses testify and point to me. Yet the problem with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they have this Bible, sure, but they hold it up, but they refuse to open it and read it. They hold it up as something that they believe in, yet they refuse to open it up and do what it says. They pay good lip service to it, but they refuse to live by its principles. They refuse to live by the principles of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, compassion. And Jesus calls them out on it. He says, I'm not fooled by the fact that you can quote your scriptures, Pharisees and Sadducees. If you and I want to get into a Bible memorization contest, I know that you and I will come out in a tie. It'll be a draw. I know that you guys know your Bible. So do I. But Jesus says, I don't accept that just knowing your Bible is enough. I don't accept that just knowing and going toe-to-toe for memorizing Bible verses is enough. It's fruitless because, get this, even the devil can quote Scripture. You remember Jesus' temptation in the desert? Do you remember when Satan comes and tempts him? Go back and read that in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Because the devil tempts Jesus by quoting Scripture at him. The devil says, here, if you really are the Son of God, here's some Scripture. Turn these stones into bread, because God will let that happen. It says so in the Scriptures. Throw yourself down, because God will protect you. It says that in Psalm 91. So Jesus says to them, it doesn't bother me that you can quote the Scriptures. Even the devil can quote the Scriptures in the wilderness. Even the devil believes that the Bible's true. He's just chosen not to live by it. That's the whole point of the devil being a fallen angel, being a fallen individual. He believes it's true. That's no big deal. He chooses not to live by it. So Jesus says, it doesn't matter to me if you've memorized thousands of verses. He says, it doesn't matter if you Pharisees and Sadducees have held this up and everybody has oohed and aahed at the fact that you have a well-worn Bible in your hand. If you don't live by it, if you don't read what's in it, then you, Jesus points at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you've turned it into an idol. Jesus says, I am doing an entirely new thing here on earth. And it is greater and deeper and more powerful than your understanding, Pharisees and Sadducees. I am doing a new thing, which means that 38 years of being paralyzed means nothing to the Lord. I am doing a new thing. That means resurrection life is everywhere breaking out. And we too, in the year 2017, 500 years after the Protestant Reformation, live in a time of constant worry and trouble under a constant threat of violence and brutality. The United States, that gleaming city on the hill, God is ready to break out new resurrection life. It's easy to get depressed. I understand that. It's easy to get wore down. The United States, that great city on the hill, has the highest incarceration rate in all of the world. 22% of the people in prison worldwide are American, are United States citizens. And 60% of the people in United States jails are there for nonviolent crimes. And for juveniles, sometimes it's even worse. Juveniles, you know why most juveniles are in prison? Most of the time, it's because they violated a previous probation rule. So the reason you actually go to jail as a juvenile is for truancy or for running away from mom and dad. Now, we can discuss all day whether that's a really good use of our penal system or not, but does it make you feel any safer to know that 22% of the prisoners worldwide live in the United States of America? Do you feel safer at night? Do you feel like, hey, that's okay, I can leave my front door unlocked and nobody's going to come in and steal anything? No, it doesn't make us feel any safer at all. We live in constant threat, in a world of constant threat. And that's not all that different from the world of John chapter 5 or the world of Psalm 46 or the world of Martin Luther 15:17. We live in different kinds of threats. We live under environmental threats, plastics in our oceans and in our food. When the plastic gets into our oceans and it starts to break down, it gets so small that the fish eat it and then it ends up in the fish. And then we eat the fish and we're consuming the plastic bag that we threw out 3 weeks ago or 3 months ago or 3 years ago. Collapsing ecosystems. There was a 75% decline in flying insects since 1989, according to one study in Europe this past week. Corruption at the highest levels of the corporate world. Volkswagen recently made headlines because they falsified the computers in their cars to say that they were meeting emission standards when they were not doing any such thing. There was recently a doctor who was arrested for being the head of a pharmaceutical company. This just happened a couple days ago. For the head of a pharmaceutical company, he was bribing other doctors to prescribe deadly opioids. I don't know if you saw that in the news. Jesus says, "This world is a mess, but I am doing a mighty and new thing. Can you see it?" Psalm 46 talks about this back and forth. That's why we read Psalm 46, because it sounds this very note of a world in great danger that is rescued by God. Nations are in an uproar, Psalm 46, verse 6 says. Kingdoms fall, God lifts His voice, and the earth melts. God makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. The nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms are falling down. People feel unsafe. Does that sound familiar? The whole world is falling down around the ears of the author of Psalm 46. And the author of Psalm 46 says, "I still trust in God as my fortress. I still trust in God as my help and my confidence and my trust." And Jesus shows us Psalm 46 in the very way He lives His life and His very being. God's power is unveiled in Jesus Christ, and that makes the Sadducees and the Pharisees uncomfortable and vulnerable because they're not in control anymore. They don't know where Jesus is going to go after here. He's going to leave this temple and He's going to go someplace else, and He might do something that we find unimaginable and we can't control it. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, rather than join Jesus, which would require them to upend their whole life and their whole traditions, they hold on tighter and tighter to the Scriptures. They hold on tighter and tighter to the Bible, not to live by it, but sort of to keep it as a force field or a shield against the terrible things going on outside. They want to bury their heads in the sand and turn fearful. Or, as the rest of John's gospel shows, you can join Jesus. You can join Jesus and do something new. That Jesus has answers to health and poverty and alienation and injustice. That Jesus has hope. If your heart has been weighed down this week, Jesus offers a way out. If you're tired of the struggle and want to quit, Psalm 46 says God never quits on you. God believes in you because He created you. And if you believe, as I do, that God created you for a purpose, that you're here not just because some random thing happened, some random event in life happened, that the reason you're here is because God created you, and that God woke you up this morning for some divine purpose, and I believe that with all my heart, then you know that God never quits, and that God believes in you having a greater purpose than just now, just this moment, that things are going to go towards God's purpose because God is active in our world. That's what Reformation Day was all about for Martin Luther. People were putting their trust too much in the church and not enough in God. Put your trust in God because God promises a better future. Trust in God rather than an institution or a bureaucracy. Trust in God rather than politics. Trust in God rather than my own ego and my own desires. When Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg, he reminds us again and again that the trust that we have is in God, who is a mighty fortress. And the protection that we get from God comes directly from God. It doesn't come from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It doesn't come from the pastors. It doesn't come from any of the many things that we think it comes from, but it comes from God alone. Jesus says on Reformation Sunday, trust in God because God is a mighty fortress. Trust in God because God is our protection. God indeed is the one in whom we put our trust, in whom we put our faith, in whom we put our life. Amen.